1 John chapter number 4. And again, we started this lesson last time, and I will just mention some things on the first page. That's why it's got last week's date. Sometimes I forget to change the date, so this time I didn't forget. It was just started last week, and we never got through it. Let me just mention something at the beginning. Well, we'll start in verse number 1 of 1 John chapter number 4. Now, we've been going through the book of 1 John on Sunday mornings. I've decided to go through something else on Sunday, and we're going to finish the book of 1 John on Wednesday nights. And we're covering all of this chapter in one lesson, but it's taken us 2 weeks to do it. Usually I split it up into many lessons in each chapter. But just the first verse of 1 John chapter number 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, what we looked at last time was more of an introduction, and I spent a lot of time on that on purpose, because it's important to see this. If you remember, and it's all covered in the first page with some examples we looked up, and the definition of spirits as it's used in the Bible, and three different types of spirits, and we're told to try the spirits. Now, when you see the word spirit in the Bible, it means one of three things, and it's really divided up fairly evenly throughout the, even in our text and throughout the Bible. As we study the book of 1 John, I've been encouraging you to look at the entire Bible through the lens of 1 John. You'll be amazed what you see when you read other places in the Bible while you're studying and meditating in the book of 1 John. But we see the word spirit, we're either referring to God's spirit or the person of God, or an angelic spirit, either good or fallen angel, or my spirit or my attitude. And that's where I want to focus most of this lesson on, in a very practical sense, because one of my greatest struggles I have is with my spirit. Or my attitude is how we usually say it today. And that word is used, and then the word spirit is used that way throughout the Bible. And that, I think, is the main focus of this chapter in putting in its proper context. And I ask you to pray for me because I'm probably not as spiritual as you. I often need an attitude adjustment. And God gave me an attitude adjustment today. In my prayer time, I'll tell you a little bit about that. In fact, I think I will. This morning, I took Janelle and Nehemiah to the airport in Chicago, and I thought, on my way back, I think I've got a little extra time today, so I'm going to go not real far out of the way to the Lincoln National Cemetery in Joliet. And one of our dear members is buried there, Brother Chet. And I haven't been there since they put the stone up. I know they put the stone up a while ago, and I thought, I just want to stop and see the stone. And I like to spend time in prayer at a cemetery. And I got thinking about Brother Chet and the years that we've known him. He came to the church shortly after I came here. And he and Lorraine, and of course Lorraine lives with her daughter now in Chillicothe, and they loved this church. They love, well, Lorraine still does, love you folks. And they were faithful. And I got thinking about the friendship that we developed with Chet. Now, I don't go to cemetery markers and look at and talk to stones very often, but I was just talking to the Lord, walking around and thinking of him. And thinking how back when he kind of messed up, he did something that, well, a sin. And I won't dwell on that, but I'm just thankful that I was able to encourage him as he got that right with God. And I'm thankful that he stayed my friend. Even though some good people in church got so upset, they ended up leaving the church. But if I had to do it all over again, I'd love the repentant sinner. And see how God continued to use him. The problem is sometimes our spirit is not right. And it causes a whole lot of problems. bless God, we ought to stand against this. Yeah, well, we ought to love the person that's fallen. Ye that are spiritual, restore such a one. And I'm grateful for those that had the goal. And God used us to restore him and his dear wife back into church. And I'm grateful for that. And I know this, developing, and I say this often when it comes to children, developing a right spirit in your children is the most important part of their training. Making sure your children have a right spirit is the, without a question, most important part of their training. And I know this, it can't be done if I don't have a right spirit. Some visits last night that reminded me of that. I could use that for an illustration of how that works. Most parents are satisfied when their children demonstrate good behavior or they perform well, but their spirit's still wrong. Don't ever be satisfied with that. If you are, you're going to train another self-righteous hypocrite. And they'll grow up to be critical and bitter and angry adults one day. How do you develop a right spirit? Well, we're going to look at some things. Identifying the right spirit. Identifying a spirit that's right tonight. I'm grateful that when our children were young, I wasn't too concerned about their performance and their behavior, as a lot of folks are. I was more concerned about their spirit, their attitude. Because I watched enough and knew enough as a young Christian to know that some kids can do all the right things, but their spirit's far from God. And I know where they end up. And remember the saying, if you're my age, you remember this. What are little boys made out of? Boys are made out of frogs and snails and puppy dog tails. I think that's how it goes. That's what little boys are made out of. What are little girls made out of? Sugar and spice and everything right. Nice. And everything rice. Everything nice. Something like that. And I used to hear that growing up all the time. And now you can't identify boys and girls anymore, it seems like. But I thought when my wife and I got saved before we got together and before we had children and got married, and I wanted to make sure that I drilled into my children something more spiritual. So I always said, boys, and we had two, God bless us with two boys and two girls. And our two boys, I used to say to them always that boys are to be strong and brave. Now, if I could go back, I'd change that a little bit, make it a little bit more biblical. They're to be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. That's better yet. You get that from Joshua 1. It's one of the best places to get that. Be strong and of good courage. And girls are to be, I asked my daughter last night, or the other night, there at our house. You remember what we used to say? Girls are to be quiet and sweet. By the way, if they don't learn that when they're little girls, they're going to grow up and be bitter, angry, hateful wives one day, and parents. And that spirit is so important. Now, sure they'll mess up. Sure they'll do the wrong thing. Sure they won't perform right. But if they have a right spirit, I guarantee you things are going to be okay. And how do we recognize a right spirit? Not only in training children, I was just thinking of that with a couple of our children being home the other day and thinking about the madhouse is going to be when they're all here for a week. I don't know where we're going to put them. We're setting up Tent City or something. But we're going to have a great time. And Carol wrote on chalk, she tried on new chalk, "Welcome to crazy" when you step in our back door. And of course, one of my sons, I won't tell you who, wrote "Welcome to crazy grandmas." So it's still there, I think. But how do we know, how do we recognize a right spirit, the right attitude, and make sure that, and this works for angelic spirits, it works for my spirit, my attitude, or a spirit in our children, or a spirit in others, but we ought to be most concerned about our spirit. If I'm going to train my children to have a right spirit, I need to have a right spirit. If I'm going to encourage others to have a right spirit, I need to make sure I have a right spirit. God began to rebuke me as I was praying this morning how oftentimes in the ministry my spirit's not right toward you folks. And it's so easy to do because you're a bunch of wicked sinners, why that is. No. Yeah. And there's the chief right there. He just said so. You hear that? There he is. But sometimes our spirit can get wrong even in our prayer life, how we pray for others. I sometimes say that the Holy Spirit ought to be our prayer partner. Most of the time, the devil's our prayer partner. Because our spirit's not right. How do we recognize a wrong spirit? First of all, or a right spirit. How to recognize a right spirit? I think that's the second half of your paper there. And we gave you the things at the top. I'm just going to go through the five things here. If you weren't here last week, you can get it from somebody who was here last week, provided they had their paper and they filled it out. All right? So let's just pick up where we left off last time. How to recognize God's spirit. First of all, I want you to see it's a confessing spirit. Look at the verses, verse number 2 and 3. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. This is a spirit that is from God. This is an attitude that comes from God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Now, let me say, most of the time when we look at that verse, we don't put it in its full context, and we're just looking at, well, there's always an Antichrist. You've heard that said. The devil's always got an Antichrist, one that's going to oppose. And the truth is, we talked about this some time ago, earlier in our study of John, that I am Antichrist. My flesh is Antichrist, against Christ. And the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ in me. And a confessing spirit, we recognize them because they confess. Now, it's important to understand what the word confess means. If you study the Bible, you'll find out that demons confess that Jesus is Christ. Demons bow down and worship Christ. It's more than saying the words, yes, I believe Jesus Christ is my Savior. Yes, I believe Jesus Christ is God. It's much more than that, biblically. To confess means to tell what we know to be true, or to agree with what God says. I think that's what I have in here. To agree with what God says. The word confess has to do with, and if you picture this every time you think of confession as a biblical meaning of the word, I don't know if you've ever been in a courtroom where you've been called to sit up in the witness stand. And they only do it on TV. I've had that happen two or three times in my life. And not because of something I did, just to clarify that, okay? I've had to do that, and it's only on TV where you put your one hand on the Bible and one hand over your heart. And they don't do that in real courtrooms. They probably do in some. I've never actually seen that in courtrooms. But they do tell you that you are to tell the whole truth as you see it. Tell what you know, and only answer the questions that are asked. You can't add to them or take away from them or twist them around any. You have to answer exactly the question that's given to you. And that's what the word confess. It means to stand in a court of law, to say what you know to be true. A couple examples, and maybe the most obvious one, is when it comes to confession. You know the verse in Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confession unto salvation. Does that mean all I got to do is say the magic word? Jesus, I believe you saved me. Amen. That's it. It's more than that. Say, well, let's confess and say with our mouth and say, and to believe in our heart. No, confession is to agree with God. In other words, when I'm sharing the gospel with somebody, I say, do you believe, do you agree with God that you're a sinner? Yes. Do you agree that you're going to die and spend eternity in hell without Jesus Christ? Yes, I agree with God. Do you agree that Jesus could save you if you call upon Him? Yes, that's agreeing with God. And if you do that, all that's left now is to call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved, in verse number 13. So So confession, we understand what confession is when it comes to salvation. It's to agree with God, the wages of my sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And then also, there's a confession not only to salvation, but secondly, a confession to sanctification. In Matthew chapter number 10, remember the words of Jesus, and these don't fit with salvation. I've heard preachers and I've heard Christians say, well, in order to be saved, you've got to stand up and tell everybody that you believe in God. You've got to say it in front of the church. You've got to say it in front of a crowd, because Matthew chapter number 10 says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, then will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. And whosoever shall deny me before men, then will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. To agree with God means that we live our life. And when it comes to sanctification, if we're going to live a sanctified life, we're going to walk in the Spirit, we're going to have to live our lives in accordance to this book right here. We're going to have to agree with God in how I should conduct myself. Just like I agreed with God when it comes to salvation, I must agree with God to have a right spirit, a right attitude, to walk in the Spirit. And I need to go through these quicker. Number two, an overcoming spirit. 1 John chapter number 4, how do we recognize God's Spirit? First of all, it's a confessing spirit. It's more than just saying the words, but it's living in agreement to God's Word. And then an overcoming spirit. In chapter 4, in verse number 4 through 6, it says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now we all know, who is he that is in you? The Holy Spirit. Greater is the Spirit of God that's in you than he that is in the spirit of this world. For they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. That's the way, that's our natural man. Our natural man thinks the way that our flesh thinks. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It's an overcoming spirit. And we overcome. In fact, somebody turn. I want you to read the verse out loud, okay? Somebody turn to Revelation 12. I want you, somebody to read that verse for me. Revelation 12, and I want you to see how we overcome spiritually, how we have that power to live in the Spirit rather than living in the flesh. We overcome in Revelation 12 and verse number 11. It's actually, there's three things. I only wrote down the first, put a blank for the first of the three. How do we overcome? How do we have an overcoming spirit? In Revelation 12 and verse number 11. Somebody have that? Right up here. I want you to see that verse. They overcame, first of all, through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the most obvious. Without the blood of Jesus Christ applied to us, we can't overcome. That's what it takes to be born again. And by the word of their testimony. In other words, God is living in us. He's transformed our life. Our life agrees with God. We're confessing Him before men. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame by the word of their testimony. And notice the last statement in that verse, if you looked it up also, they loved not their lives even unto death. Their life was not theirs. They were overcomers because they're not living according to the flesh. They are crucified. They recognize the fact that they're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, they live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We've overcome the flesh. We're victors over the flesh. In fact, Romans 8, verse 36 and 37 says that we are conquerors through Christ. Actually, that's not what it says. It doesn't say that we're conquerors. It says that we are what? Somebody know? More than conquerors through Christ, not through us. We don't discipline ourselves to do the right thing. Now, that's what a lot of folks are happy with. Well, I'm supposed to do the right thing, and I'm an overcoming person. No, the Spirit of God ought to overcome. We ought to live in Him. And then recognize where spiritual victory comes from. Look back in chapter number 2 in these verses, verse number 12 through 14. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. You know you're saved. We talk about the different levels of spiritual maturity. I write to you fathers because you have known from the beginning. I write to you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. You've learned to die to yourself that you might be victorious in Christ. I write unto you little children because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you fathers because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men because ye are strong. And the word, notice this, the Word of God abideth in you. How do you overcome? By the Word of God. If you're not in the Word of God, you're not going to overcome. And ye have overcome the wicked one. The overcoming is through the Spirit of God using the Word of God in our life. We're talking about how to recognize God's Spirit. It's a confessing Spirit. It's an overcoming Spirit. I can do all things through Christ, who it strengtheneth me. Not, I need to do this. I'm supposed to do this. That's the Spirit of the flesh. The overcoming Spirit gives us victory in Jesus Christ. And then, this is a verse that maybe most people, if you only know one verse in 1 John chapter number 4, it's probably one of these two verses. A spirit of love. Beginning in verse number 7, we're going to go down to verse number 11 and then jump into another verse in a moment. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Does that mean we fall in love with somebody? I must be saved, right? That's the way the world sees it. Oh, I love my puppy dog. I must be saved. I have love, but now we're talking about something much deeper than that. God's Spirit is a spirit of love and how it reacts. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, a substitute, the atonement for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved the world, we ought also to love one another. You think of this. What is the first thing when you read the Gospels that people noticed about Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry? Was it his fact that he's all powerful? Was it the fact that he's holy? Now that is his chief attribute, that he's holy, but that's not what people saw. Thank God for his holiness. Thank God he's all powerful. Thank God he's a great creator, but that's not what people saw. What'd they see first? His love, his compassion, his love for others. And then ask ourselves this question, what do they see first when they look at us? Well, bless God, he lives a holy life. But does he have the love of God? Well, he stands for the truth. Now, we ought to stand for the truth. But what do people see first in us? In chapter 4 and verse number 8 and also in verse number 16 says, God is what? God is love. You never find love greater than the love of Jesus Christ. The verse that every one of us ought to meditate on. Everyone ought to know by heart 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. That definition of love. Charity or love. I love the word charity. I think God left it there for us, specifically for this generation. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Not hateful, not revengeful. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. And by the way, I'm so glad all these fit Jesus. And his love for us rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things, and charity never faileth. Oh, the love of God. And that is one of the great themes throughout this book. And the verse that God gave me as a life verse so many years ago in chapter 3. Behold, starts out with, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Look at His love. What love He has. It's a loving spirit. And when we think about love, we're not talking about mushy-gushy love. We're talking about love of the Spirit of God. To love as Jesus loved even His enemies. Amen? To love even those that, as He hung on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Boy, I'm going to get back at them. I'm going to give them my 2 cents. I might even zap them. That's what I would have done. I would have took my hand off the cross. Zap that one. No, God loves us. Thank God for His love. A spirit of love that's only seen and only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then a bold spirit. Verse number 12 through 18. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. It's revealed. It's shown to others. It's completed. Others will see His love through us. Hereby know we that we dwell in... Here's another place. We know that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us His Spirit. It's a spirit of love. It's a spirit of mercy. It's a spirit of boldness. We'll get to it in a little bit. In verse number 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath given to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. And herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now that's a verse that's often misquoted, misrepresented, even by God's people. But let me just clarify this, what I mean by a bold spirit. Boldness doesn't mean we boss people around. That's how we use that today. Well, and I've heard preachers, especially the charismatic persuasion, we need to be bold and tell God, God, you do this. God, sick them. God, do that. That's what they call boldness. That's not how the word boldness is used in the Bible. Come boldly to the throne of grace. And that's a verse that they like to use for that. To come boldly means to hide behind nothing. If I could say this, the real meaning of the word is to come nakedly. He sees everything. He knows everything. He knows every detail about me. Father, forgive us as we forgive others who trespass against us. Have you got used to praying the way Jesus taught us to pray? To come bold, it's a bold spirit. In other words, it comes openly, unashamed. It doesn't hide things. Oh, I hope that God doesn't see this. I hope that, I've noticed this, that oftentimes people that have the wrong spirit, and when we get a wrong spirit, we want to know about every detail about everybody else's sin, but we don't want anybody to know anything about us. And that's the opposite of love and boldness. A bold spirit. Love is made perfect, complete, mature. And we have boldness in the day of judgment. I'm ready to see Jesus anytime. He knows I'm a sinner, but I'm glad that as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our sin. And it's not I'm that worthy of His righteousness, but I can stand unashamed before Him because of His sacrifice on the cross. And I have nothing. He knows every detail. And I love Psalm 139. Search me, O God. Show me what's in my heart. We like to hide some things, don't we? It's a bold spirit. Open, honest. with no secrets, no skeletons in the closet. Our life's an open book. Boy, I hope the preacher doesn't, you know, sometimes I kind of chuckle at this, and I'm out making visits. You'll hear people a block away yelling and screaming, the pots and pans flying through the house, and you knock on their door and say, "Hi, I'm Pastor Fritz from First Baptist Church." Well, bless God, we were just having family devotions. We were just talking to the Lord, saying how wonderful it is to be in God's house next Sunday. Yeah, right. I could hear you a block away. But just be real. And be honest, be bold with God. I have secrets. I don't try to hide things. And, right spirit. When we have a right spirit, we're not ashamed. And sometimes folks say, "Well, I'm not ashamed to let everybody know that I've got a problem with this and the problem." No, that's the wrong kind of boldness. You're bold for the devil, not for the Lord, not for the Holy Spirit. And then one final test, I'll put it this way. You remember when Jesus was asked of the times in his earthly ministry, and he even told the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and if you love, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. And notice in verse number 19 through 21, we love him because he first loved us. I don't love him because I just decided one day to love God. I'm an enemy of God. I only love him because he loved me first. I didn't love him first. I had no need for God. Now, I had religion, but I didn't want God. I didn't want a God that told me I was a sinner, that I was hell-bound and good for nothing and lost and condemned to hell. I didn't want that kind of God. I want a God that would pat me on the back and tell me, "Well, you're a pretty good person." So I found that kind of God in religion. But the reality is, when I saw myself for who I was, I was able for the first time to see God for who he is. And I saw God in all his holiness and me in all my sinfulness, and then I began to understand the love of God. And when I began to understand the love of God, God began to put a seed of love for others. I was the type of person that would have told me, "I hate people." I would have gladly told you, "I hate people." That's just the way I was. And I did hate people, including myself. I didn't care about anybody. Whatever. But when God saved me, he changed all that. And the more I walk with him, the more he changes that. If a man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? That's pretty simple. That's pretty clear. It's amazing, though, how that applies to everybody else in their relationship to me, but it doesn't apply to me in my relationship to them. Think of that for a while. And this is the commandment that we have from him. He that loveth God, love his brother also. Again, the two great commandments. And I'll say this, that love is not a gushy feeling. It's not a, I pat you on the back and all that stuff. Love's a commitment. That you'll be there. That you'll serve. That you joyfully serve others even when they hate you. That's real love. That's God's love. Well, I love them as long as they're good to me. I love you as long as you give me something. As long as you're good to me, I love you back. That's not love. That's not Christ's love. That's a fleshly love. That's the world's love. The world can do that. God's love is to see Judas coming and love Judas when he was on the way to betray Jesus and greet Judas, "Friend." That's love. And Jesus knew what Judas was going to do, yet he loved him. That's love. Somebody, "Well, I don't think he didn't say the right, you know, he looked at me wrong. We get upset about folks, and love suffereth long. Love's kind at all times. Not just when they're kind to me, but kind to all people all the time. Doesn't have harsh words to say. Doesn't have a bitter spirit. The Spirit of God is a confessing spirit. It's an overcoming spirit. A victorious spirit. It's a spirit of love. It's a bold spirit with no secrets, nothing to hide. Remember when you were in trouble as a kid? Boy, you tried to hide things, didn't you? I was one that could never do that. I don't know why. I tried it a few times, but there's something about that eye starts flittering. And people could always say, I went to the principal's office a couple of times. After we got a new, I never went to the principal's office while they had the big canoe paddle up on the wall. But then it was about fourth grade, we got a new principal that I visited quite often because he didn't have that canoe paddle anymore. And everybody knew what that canoe paddle was for. So I never cared for that, never went to visit that guy. But the other one, I went in there often, and boy, I had a story to tell to get myself out of trouble, but he always knew because that eye would start the flittering. And I'd try, stop it! It just didn't work. It couldn't work. Couldn't get it done. But love, or a spirit that's bold, is honest and real, with no secrets before God and no secrets between other people. And then that final test is, if I really have love for God, I'll love even those that treat me bad. Amen. I'll even forgive those that continually do the wrong thing to me. But I'll still say, Father, forgive them. And by the way, that's not me that can do that. That's only the Spirit of God living in us. That's the final test. Do we really have the Spirit of God? How do we recognize God's Spirit in us? And not only demons and angels, and not only God Himself or a false spirit, the devil comes as an angel of light. Not only that, but I'm most concerned about my spirit. And how do I recognize my spirit? Is my spirit what it ought to be? And I was looking over this lesson again the other day and this morning in my prayer time. I was talking to the Lord, having a great old time, till He started reminding me of what I'm going to talk about you tonight. He said, wait a minute, where's your spirit at? You know not what spirit you're of. And I said, God, I'm sorry. God, I've got a wicked old heart, don't I? And oh, our spirit can sometimes deceive us. It does always deceive us. And we need to make sure that we've got Christ's spirit and how to recognize that spirit. Father, I pray.